Okay. We're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles today. We're going to talk about the holy days in general. Jesus was not born in December. Now, there's a lot of proof on that. Number one, if you look at John the Baptist and his birth in Luke, it says that John the Baptist's father was a priest in the order of Abijah. Right? A priest in the order of Abijah. Abijah served at a time, which means John the Baptist would have been born roughly at Passover. John the Baptist and Yeshua were 6 months apart. That would put Yeshua roughly at the fall feast. First proof. Proof number two is that the shepherds were abiding in the fields. They did not go out until Passover. They came in for Yom Kippur. So there's no fall, there's no winter. You're at the late summer, early fall, before the Day of Atonement, because they came in for atonement. They didn't go back out until after Passover. See, you want to take the Jewishness out, you can't understand what you're reading. But when you put the Jewishness back in, then it all makes sense. Now, we got a film we're going to run at the Feast of Tabernacles called The Star of Bethlehem. This would be the third work we have that shows you that the star that shows the birth of the Messiah occurs on the Feast of Trumpets in 2 BC.
Hallelujah.
I'm just saying. So you have a man, what was the guy's name that did all the work? Bullinger. E.W. Bullinger did this work a long time ago. How many of you realize that astronomically, not astrology, but astronomy, the heavens are like a clock? How many of you know that? Matter of fact, we used to have what we called celestial time because it was more accurate than time, mechanical time, until we came up with the nuclear clocks, which are even slightly more accurate. So if you can go back and you can look at the stars and you can adjust the position of the stars forward or backward because they move with that kind of precision. An amazing God that created the whole universe so that from the earth, not from the moon, not from Mars, not from Venus, not from some other solar system out in some other star, but from earth, everything shows his plan in the heavens. Amen? The star that the wise men were looking for appeared on the Feast of Trumpets, or the Jewish people call it Rosh Hashanah. Jesus' birthday is at Rosh Hashanah. So if people say to me, oh, I want to celebrate Jesus' birthday at Christmas, you're a little late. Little late. Rosh Hashanah starts on September the 8th at sundown. So by the time you get to December 25th, you're out of the ballpark. You ain't even in the city no more. You done drove out and you're gone somewhere. I want to start today in Luke. We're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I know Luke is not necessarily the best place to start, but I want to show you something about these feast days that is often overlooked. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Yeshua's at Passover, okay? So take Easter and chunk it. Sorry, folks, that's just the way it goes. You want the truth or not? There's only one reference to Easter in the Bible of any variety. It's in the King James, and it's a mistranslation of the Greek word Pascha for Passover. There's no Easter in the Bible. There's no Christmas in the Bible. If you want to keep the holy days, you want to keep the feast days that God placed into motion, you must keep the ones we're teaching you to follow. Starts with Passover, not Easter. If you keep Easter, you're typically too late, because Passover, with the exception of a few years, always falls before Easter. I always ask my Sunday friends, how can you have a resurrection if he ain't been killed yet? So, Luke 22, verse 15. Jesus said, right? God always pay more attention to when he's talking, right? I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you. Why? It's because he's going to suffer and die? Sort of. It's the fact of celebrating this holy time of year with these men. We always say the 12, but John Mark was there because he was the young man that fled naked. There was more than 12 there. We always just showed 12. There was more than 12 plus Jesus. makes 13. You know John Mark was there, that makes 14. We don't know how many were there. We just know his inner core of disciples were there. Might have been 20-something or 30-something. Might have been as big as one of ours. He eagerly desired to eat the Passover with them because it's one of his feast days. His feast days show you the entire plan of salvation for all humankind. It starts with the Passover. Why? Because God is going to pass over our sins because of the blood of Jesus. The lamb in the Old Testament always represented him. The blood on the doorpost always represented his blood. And this is showing that you understand that you need a Messiah. Oh, see? You can't get that from the way the world has warped everything. You can only get it from the way God gives it. Luke chapter 6. A lot of folks like to get out of the holy days. You can't get out of the holy days. I'm always appalled by Sabbath-keeping people who don't want to keep the holy days. Why? Not only does it show God's plan of redemption for all mankind, it shows you every single thing he does in that plan, and it shows you your part in it. For instance, they had to kill the lamb. That's why I can teach you that you've got to take your culpability in Jesus' death. You don't get a sacrifice till you kill the lamb. If you didn't kill the lamb, you got no blood. You got no blood, you got no forgiveness. You see, every one of us has to go through every one of these pieces. God is in the details. You can't gloss over it and say, well, gloss over it, it's all going to be fine. No, you've got to go through the details in the Bible. You've got to apply it to your life in person. God isn't speaking to them. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. There's no them out there. It's us. As Nathan would say, me, you, us. You know, I love the way Nathan talks, because he makes it so perfectly clear that you cannot avoid the meaning. Watts and Watts. How you miss that? Right? There's no missing it. Me, you, us. We have to take our culpability in the death of Christ. But as we go through the cycle of holy days, you cannot leave out the celebration of the kingdom of God. And everybody wants to dump on the feast. Oh, people love to come to Passover. Oh, I want to come to your Passover. I want to come to your Passover. Where are you during Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles? Got permission last night for the temple. We're going to have it up here next week, the Sukkah. Working on a new Sukkah. The settee off my front porch will fit in it, so it's going to be nice. We're going to be able to take good pictures in there. It's going to be a beautiful Sukkah. It's 6 feet tall, so everybody but Jeremy can actually stand underneath it. And it's 5 feet wide, so the settee will fit. Couples can have their picture taken in there. Miss Bev will fit in there. And so it's going to be really, really nice, y'all. We're going to spend a lot of money. We're going to have to buy a lot more palm fronds. I may have to buy a couple of palms and take them apart for the fronds this time. But we're really going to do a good job. But you see, the Feast of Tabernacles represents a thousand-year rule of Jesus on earth. How can we talk about wanting Jesus to return to rule if we don't want to celebrate his coming kingdom? How can we be the people who were supposed to rule and reign with him 1,000 years if we don't want to celebrate the kingdom? We're like cutting off our nose to spite our own face. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I want to show you a little something in here that is often overlooked. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, what are you measuring? What are you measuring? What are you giving God? Are you giving God your obedience? Or are you giving God rebellion? Because what you give him concerning the Feast of Tabernacles is what's going to be measured to you. Pressed down, shaken, and running over. Ooh, that's strong. Let me tell you something. As we go through the verses on tabernacles, it's going to show you that your prosperity, your providence, how well you do during the year, your health, it's all determined by how you keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You blow it off, guess what? You got nothing. Pressed down, shaken, running over. Your prosperity, your health, your wealth, your spiritual well-being is all determined by how well you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's in God's Word. We're going to go over those verses. So when you don't keep it, or when you keep it stingy, or when you don't want to save your tithe to come celebrate before God, when you shortchange God during the feast, what you're measuring out is rebellion, and he's going to give it back to you, pressed down, shaken, and running over. People wonder why their lives are such a wreck when they don't come. Hey, y'all, look, on CD, I'm not just talking to these folks here in Jackson. Most of them will be there celebrating the feast with great joy. But a lot of y'all on CD don't show up for Tabernacles, so I'm asking you, what's up? Just because you don't come to church in Jackson don't mean you're not supposed to keep your feast tithe. Just because you don't come to church in Jackson doesn't mean that you're not supposed to come and celebrate this feast. Come on, somebody. Hey, all 9 days, opening day. The Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of God's kingdom. So what are you going to measure to God to celebrate His kingdom? You know, we have potlucks and we have get-togethers and we have family events and we ask God to come and bless them, don't we? Now, God has asked us to come to a party to celebrate His kingdom and we don't want to come. Oh, you see, God has asked us to come to a party to celebrate His kingdom and His goodness and His provision in our life. And He has commanded us, it's a commanded assembly, King James gets that right, a commanded assembly. You're not given a choice whether you want to go to Tabernacles. You're told you have to be there. So we were talking earlier in the fellowship, 3 times a year, all males must show up. But if you read through the fine print, He doesn't tell you you can leave the women and children at home. He tells you you got to bring everybody. He tells you to make provision for the widow and the orphan and the fatherless. Hey, and He tells you, we're not going to go to that verse, but He tells you that no one's going to covet your stuff while you're gone. Come on now. You don't get that protection for everything, but you get it for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the millennial feast. So how much do you value God's kingdom? How much do you value God's kingdom? You know, we're always talking about wanting to go to heaven. All right, we're only going for dinner anyway, so that's not the end game. The end game is the kingdom of God coming to earth. The end game is God's rule over humankind. The end game is everybody except a few reprobates getting saved and joining this way of life and yielding their lives over to God and being filled with the Spirit. That's the end game. How much do you want to be a part of it? How much does it mean to you? I'll tell you how much it means to you. You're showing God every year at the Feast of Tabernacles just how much it means to you, how much His kingdom means, how much you want Him to rule over you, how much you want to be a part of helping all your fellow human beings coming into His kingdom, how much you want all your friends and neighbors and unsaved loved ones to get straight with God. That's what you're doing when you come to the Feast of Tabernacles. How do you celebrate? You celebrate with great joy? Are you saving your tithe in anticipation of the things you're going to do and the people you're going to eat with and the things that you're going to get to buy? You know, unlike the world, see, the devil's stupid. The devil tells you to borrow money you don't have and buy gifts for people that they don't want, and that's how you celebrate Christmas. God tells you to save your tithe, buy the things that make you happy, and come rejoice before Him. I'm just saying. This is not going to be the plain truth about Christmas sermon, but you know, we'll probably duplicate those this year. Christmas comes from pagan idolatry. God's feast comes from the mouth of God. He spoke to Moses, thus says the Lord God, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you can't have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot with God. You've got to make up your mind, I'm either all for God or I'm all in the world. You know, what did the Israelites get in trouble with all the time? And what did Elijah say to them? How can you halt between two opinions? Either God is God or Baal is God. Make up your mind and pick which side you're on. Over and over again, God is always drawing that distinction. Are you for me or against me? He don't give you the middle ground of, well, I'm sort of for you, God, but I'm sort of in the world too. He never gives you that choice. You're either with Him or you're against Him. And if you're with Him, you keep the Feast of Tabernacles with great joy. John chapter 7. Great joy. Great joy. You know, we live in such a throttled back society where we're all so suppressed. When you go in the Middle East and other cultures like that, they know how to rejoice. I will never forget my first experience at a Perry Stone camp meeting when he played that Jewish rejoicing music. I will never forget it as long as I live. All of those Pentecostal people got it. They all got it. No one had to explain it to them. When the music came on, they all leapt to their feet and started dancing. It was immediate. And all I could sit there and think is the background I came from, I'm more hard-hearted worldwiders, you couldn't preach this into them. And yet they're the people that ought to be rejoicing because they're the ones with the truth. They're the ones with the holy days. They're the ones with the Sabbath. We sang that great song, "This is the day the Lord has made." How can you sing that on Sunday? Because Sunday ain't the day the Lord made to rejoice. Sabbath is the day the Lord made to rejoice. And yet you can't find a dozen Sabbath churches in the United States that would play that song and rejoice. But they play it on Sunday and they all get it. Sunday's not the day the Lord made. Sabbath is the day the Lord has made.
Hallelujah.
To rejoice and be glad in it. Sunday's going back to work. Look, how can you rejoice when you're going back to work? Come on. I know we're supposed to, but you know, none of us is able to do it. Come on. Maybe that ought to be on the sin list. I can't rejoice at work. Yes, you have. John chapter 7, verse 2. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Okay. We're talking tabernacles. This whole chapter, John chapter 7, is about the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm not going to pick this whole chapter apart, but there's a lot of lessons about tabernacles here. Verse 10. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, okay, it's a pilgrimage feast. You got to go to it. It's a pilgrimage feast. You got to go to it. After his brothers had left for the feast, he went also. Okay, Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles. It's right here. He left to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't go in public because they were trying to kill him, so he went in secret. His brothers, however, joined. Look, y'all don't get this because we live in America, right? But when you lived in Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. You had to pack up your stuff, load it on a donkey, and walk to Jerusalem. Okay, Israel's a small country, but it's not like walking downtown. You're going to camp out several days on the way. So people fuss at me, "Oh, Pastor Bill, I can't take off 8 days. I don't have enough vacation." I don't hear about no vacation. God didn't tell you to keep it only when you had paid vacation days. God told you to keep it. These people had to take off for a month. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? These people had to take off for a month to pack their stuff, load it all up on pack animals, carry it all into Jerusalem, find them a place to stay. And hey, by the way, they didn't all camp out. Every inn and every home was filled. The people that camped out because they didn't make reservations. They stayed in inns. Back in the day when you stayed at an inn, your food was part of your rent, your lodging. So people were buying food. We're going to get into that with feast tithe. Because God told you if the way was too far, you couldn't bring the grain and the oil and the wine and the cows to the feast. You took your tithe in cows and grain and oil and wine and you sold it for silver and you brought the silver with you to tabernacles. And then he tells you when you get to Jerusalem to buy what you need. Well, how can you buy what you need if there's nobody selling? That shoots down a lot of mist right there, boy. That shoots out a lot of mist. Why do you think there was no room at the inn when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem? Because it was trumpets and the city was filling up full of people coming down to keep tabernacles. There was no room at the inn because Jerusalem would go from a city of 200,000 to a city of 2 million. No room at the inn because everybody was already there to party down for the Feast of Tabernacles. Hello? We don't think about these things, see? We want to pull out the Jewishness. We want to look at it with modern American eyes. And that's not the eyes we need to read our Bible with because that's not what was going on. He's going to the feast. Verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up into the temple courts and begin to teach. So not only is he going to the feast, he's going to the feast and he's teaching in the temple during the feast. He's one of the rabbis. Look, just not every rabbi got to walk in there and start opening his mouth and teaching, right? You're talking about in the temple. Amen. You're talking about in the temple. It wasn't no different than it is today. You had to have a slot to speak. Come on. Come on. Jesus wasn't just standing out in the open and going, "Oh, the Pharisees are wicked." No, he had a place in the temple where he could teach from, and he waited till halfway through because he knew they were trying to kill him. He's keeping the feast. He's keeping the Feast of Tabernacles right there. There in your Bible, red letters. This was his way of life. It's always been his way of life. As Raina pointed out and didn't bring home last week, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Jesus was the rock that followed them in the desert. Jesus was the God who spoke all these words to Moses, saying, it was Him before He came down in the form of a flesh. It took the Creator to die to pay for His creation. So He was the one that told Moses. He's the one that set this program up. He's the one that set the Feast of Tabernacles up. And the book of Hebrews says He's today the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's always kept the feast. He kept it when He lived, and He will always keep the feast. So how can any Christian person tell me they're not going to do what Jesus did? I don't want to see WWJD, what would Jesus do? I want to see people saying, what did Jesus do? Because we know from the scripture record how He lived and how He kept His life and what He did. And that's the way of life we teach you to do right here.
Hallelujah.
We got to live it. Zechariah chapter 14.
Oh, but I don't want to do it, Pastor Bill. Or maybe not even talking about it. I don't want to do it.
I don't think I have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, really? Really? We'll see what God has to say about that. You know, He's had a real attitude about folks who don't want to keep His feast days for a long time. Y'all didn't get that. We have attitudes for stuff we don't want to do, and we're wrong because we're not wanting to do what He's telling us to do. But when we don't do what He says, He gets a real attitude. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think's going to win in that little contest of wills? Do you think that we're going to get an attitude because we don't want to do it and we're going to prevail? Or do you think when He gets an attitude against us because we're being uppity that He's going to prevail? Oh, He's going to get His way, isn't He? You want to know how big time? Zechariah 14. Is that right? Yeah, verse 16. Then the survivors... Okay, so people tell me all the time that after the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when He has thrown down all these plagues on planet Earth, all right, you're not listening. Everybody who's alive, these survivors, all took the mark of the beast. Come on, we got the book of Revelation that brings this. These are the survivors who took the mark of the beast and drank the wrath of God to its very dregs. The survivors. You want to know how easy they are going to be? We look at how hard people are now. People talking junk. I ain't going to do it. Let me tell you something. After God throws those plagues down, whatever He says, they'll do it. They're not going to argue. They're not going to fuss. No one's going to say that's done away. No one's going to say I'm a Gentile. No, all these words will be gone. Look what it says. The survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, Yahweh El Shaddai, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Hey, you coming? You like it or not, you coming. Okay, so what makes anybody think we're going to get away with it on this side of the Great Tribulation? Oh, I'm not going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Huh. Really? Will you be a survivor? And if they don't want to go, verse 17... And if any of the people of the earth, okay, did He list the country? He said the earth, right? That means if you're in Tonga Island out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, or you're in Lake Teshapook in the northern realm of Canada, or you're down at the Patagonia, the bottom of South America, it doesn't matter where you live, all the people of the earth. Oh, I guess that means we're included, right? Do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh El Shaddai, they will have no rain. You think He's serious? Do you think He's serious? Can you live without rain? No, you can't live without rain. As we talk about our brothers in Africa, it gets real hungry. You get real hungry real fast with no rain. Hey, food won't be coming from Kroger after the plagues. Food won't be coming from Kroger. Food will be coming from the ground. Okay, America won't be the great mighty superpower. It will be leveled. Food will be coming from the ground. No rain, no food. That's a pretty stout plague. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague He inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So you really think you're not going to have any plagues if you don't keep it now? You really think that right now, you who say that I have the blood of Christ paying for my sins, that you can commit this sin and you're not going to have a plague? You really think he's a respecter of persons and going to treat you different than them? This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. God is real serious about his Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because it's representative of his kingdom. That verse right there proves it. This is the millennial feast for the millennial reign. He's real serious about his kingdom. Matter of fact, if you look at the red letter words of Jesus through every single gospel, you will find that he is extremely kingdom focused. He doesn't teach all the stuff we teach. He teaches kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Return to Torah because the kingdom of God is near. Return to Torah because the kingdom of God is near. Return to Torah because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Return to Torah because the kingdom of God is in front of your face. Return to Torah because I'm the king of the kingdom. Return to Torah. I'm going away to a country to be crowned king, but I'm coming back to restore the kingdom. Over and over and over again. No tabernacles. You are disrespecting his kingdom. You are dissing Jesus Christ to his face. I didn't make this stuff up. I'm just telling you what it says. God's not playing. Now let's just look at this for a minute. What does water in the form of rain represent in the natural? It represents money. Because your money comes from the wealth of the ground, which doesn't happen unless it rains. Do you need money this year? I don't know about you, but my mortgage company requires U.S. dollars. And the utility division here requires U.S. dollars. And Charter Cable requires U.S. dollars. And the credit card company that financed my car requires U.S. dollars. And everything I buy at Kroger requires U.S. dollars. And everywhere I go, I got to spend U.S. I need money. Come on. I need money. You need money. The rain represents the money. And God said, if you don't keep my Feast of Tabernacles, you ain't going to have no rain. That's in the natural. This gets a lot worse. In the spirit, water represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And God says, if you don't keep his Feast of Tabernacles, you don't get no rain. If you don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you're not going to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in your life all year. All year. See, you know, as Kelly pointed out, when you do something on Shabbat, it only lasts till the next Shabbat, and you get a chance to straighten up and do right. Right? Come on, think about it. If you mess up Shabbat, next Shabbat's only 6 days away. You only got 6 days to stew about it in your room after that whooping. And then you can do right. But when you blow off a holy day, it's another year before you get that chance. That's one of those that lasts a long time, man. Just, ooh, I can't sit down for a while. I'll walk it off. When you blow off the Feast of Tabernacles, you got to wait until next fall to get your chance to go in there and do it again. When you blow off Passover, you got to wait until next spring. Every one of these holy days is your provision in some aspect of your life for a year. That's why I tell the speakers, man, put some time into it. Pay attention to what you're doing. You're giving somebody a message not for a week, but for a year. You got to give them a year's provision in this thing. It's hard for me right now because I'm into so many messages. I'm doing 9 of them for the feast, and the Lord has given me such awesome revelation in so many areas, and I just got to keep it under my hat for now. But it's hard because I got a lot of good, cool stuff. So, man, the feast is going to be good, y'all. But you want rain? You got to come to Tabernacles. I don't know about you, but I need rain. I need money. You know, I like watching my finance grow. It's okay. We're going to spend it on the gospel in another couple of years anyway, so what difference does it make, right? But you know what? The seed principle that's always misused in Christian churches is very much alive, only it works this way. What you put into gospel in this age right now is going to return to you in that kingdom. See, we're so short-sighted. We want to plant a little seed in the gospel. We want a car payment. That's ridiculous. Why would you want to invest to get back chump change? We're supposed to invest in the gospel for a return in the kingdom. Do you want your reward now or when Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem? Do you want to be big and important, walking around in front of folks now? Oh, I'm the big, great, whatever. Now, or do you want to have that for an eternity in the kingdom of God? Oh, see, that changes everything, doesn't it? I don't want my reward now. I want it in the kingdom. I want to stack it up in the kingdom. There's nothing I can have here that's going to make me happy. So when you get a certain age, you understand that. There's nothing here that's going to make me happy. I don't care how good the food is. If I really enjoy it, it's going to go right here. And I'm just going to get fat. And half the time, it doesn't taste right. And then certain foods make you hurt when you get a certain age. So this goes wrong and that goes wrong. Then you can't sleep. Then you can't do this. Then your eyes fail. You can't enjoy the beauty of this or that or yonder. Then you realize that every time you got a nice car, some, you know what's got to just give you a little door ding there. You can't keep a decent car up because somebody's going to tear it up just because they spite you. There's nothing you can keep in this world or this realm that's going to benefit you. Just what you need is provision to get by. What you really need is to stack up. So what did Jesus say? Store up not your wealth in here where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store your treasure in the kingdom of heaven where your Father's going to reward you openly in front of the world. Where do you get that kind of stuff? By coming to the feast. You get it by coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where you get all this stuff. Deuteronomy chapter 16. God gave this to me by revelation and spent 4 years confirming this to me. In the year 2000, I went to the Feast of Tabernacles. No, 2001. Excuse me. I went to the Feast of Tabernacles and I brought 2 balance sheets for my personal finance. One was from 99, feast to feast, and one, I mean, I'm sorry, 2000 to 2001, feast to feast. And I stood out on the balcony of my chalet, and I held them up, and I praised God verbally, out loud, in detail. Great God, you did this for me. You did that for me. Look at the sheets, Lord. I'm so grateful. And I did all this verbally, out loud. And that unleashed a prosperity in my finance that I have not been able to screw up since. Now, those of you who know me well know that I can mess up pretty much anything. Okay? This is something that's goof-proof. Okay? It's goof-proof. My daddy used to tell me I could mess up a crowbar. Okay? I can mess up anything. I could not mess this up. That's why I'm telling you, make the balance sheet so you can praise God during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? I'm about to read it to you. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 13. Celebrate. You elevate what you celebrate. So what are you celebrating? What are you celebrating? Everybody celebrates something. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a command. That's an imperative statement. You must do it. For 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor in your wine press. Okay. Most of us aren't farmers anymore, all right? What did we gather? We went to work and we got a paycheck. Amen? Now, is money evil? Money's not evil. You got to have money. God knows you got to have money. What's evil is loving money in place of loving your God. You got to have money. So you made money. When you gathered in your money at the end of the year, right? So God's telling you, Tabernacles is the end of the year. When you walk out of Tabernacles, you're starting your new year. I don't care what the calendar says, this is your cycle, whether you like it or not. From feast to feast, this is your cycle of life. This is the rhythm that your life is going to follow forever. Be joyful. Be joyful. He's telling you straight out, when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, you have to rejoice before Him. Joyful. You see, in America, we're so subdued. We don't like joy. We don't like the outburst and the outward display. But I'm not going to carry this real far because this is one of the main messages at the feast. And I have some real revelation to give you. But we're going to hold that back to the feast. Anyway, be joyful. You, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns. In other words, the men are commanded to show up 3 times a year, but they're commanded to bring everybody else with them. No one's to be left out of Tabernacles. Why? Because no one is left out of God's kingdom. When Jesus comes back to rule, every human being on earth is included, no matter what. Hallelujah. See, you cannot understand the plan of God or what he's doing or how he's going to save everybody if you don't live these days. You see, there's three ways of learning. One is audio. We hear someone tell us something and we learn. The other is sight. We see it done and we remember. Both of those are inferior. The last way that you learn is tactile. Come on, Miss Kelly. You know, shout me down while I'm preaching good. These are the three ways you learn, right? Tactile. You do it. See, I'm real stupid. I got to hear it, I got to see it, and then I got to do it. And if I don't do all three in that order, I don't get it. I got to redo that all over again until I get them in that order. Because when I get them in that order, then I got it down. Okay? So people come to me and say, well, Pastor Bill, you're just proud and arrogant because you won't listen to anybody. After I've heard it, and after I've seen it, and after I've done it, I know it. And you can't break me out of it then. I have kept this Feast of Tabernacles. I heard about it, I've seen it, and I've lived it 25 years. Don't worry about that. 25 years, you can't tell me this don't work because I've done it too many times now. I'm not arrogant and proud, but I know it. I had some friends of mine come up, we don't know. I don't want to hear about what you don't know. If you don't know, sit down and listen to somebody who does. I know this, right? They had a whole book that they put out about what we don't know. I don't want to hear what you don't know. If you don't know, shut up and sit down. And let somebody who does know stand up and teach. I know what I'm telling you. I heard it, I saw it, and I've done it. And I've done it enough times in that order to know that this way works every time. I don't know about you. I like those things that work every time. Amen. There's a lot of things in my life that only work some of the time. There's a lot of those things in my life that only work some of the time. You spray the cleaner, this time it works. That time it don't work. What's up? What's up? What's up? What's up? What's up? This ain't working. What am I going to do now? This ain't working. This works every time. You keep tabernacles. You celebrate with joy. You bring and hold up your paperwork to God and you rejoice and you praise him out loud verbally. You will get blessed. Why? It says, for 7 days celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. Very important. At the place. At the place. That's Hamakom. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. You come and celebrate before him. He's going to bless your harvest. Amen. Come on. Think about that. What did we just say? You don't gather in wine and grapes and grain and cows. You're gathering paychecks. He said you come and rejoice and celebrate before him. He's going to bless your paychecks. I don't know about you, but I could use a little blessing in mine. Amen. I mean, I've had a lot of blessing in mine, but it could always stand a little more. Come on. Amen. Come on. The eyes never get full of seeing what you want to get. Come on. Come on. People are broke at $1 a year and they're broke at $1 million a year because the eyes are never satisfied with what it wants. And he's telling you he's going to bless you in all the work of your hands. Come on now. I've had a lot of years where I wasn't blessed. Come on, I've had a lot of years where the curses were coming on in wave after wave after wave. You've got to celebrate. It's not enough to show up at Tabernacles and be quiet. You've got to open your mouth and praise him verbally out loud. You've got to come to Tabernacles and tell him out loud what's going on in your life. Some things can be thought. Some things must be spoken. And to praise for how he has blessed you is one of those things that you must speak verbally out loud at the Feast of Tabernacles, and then he will bless you. And then it says your joy will be complete. Come on, somebody. Don't you want some complete joy? Come on, it's one thing to be happy and excited. It's another thing to have that fullness of his joy because it's made complete. How is it made complete? Come on, we've been living this way a long time. When you can't pay your bills, you ain't got no joy. Now, you can lie to me and tell me whatever you want to, but when the landlord's breathing down your neck and you ain't got no money, when the utility department cuts your utilities off 100-degree heat, you ain't got no joy. Huh? It's gone. He says your joy will be complete. Your joy will be complete. That's good stuff. Your whole year. Your whole year. Now, remember that the place the Lord will choose, right? Flip back to Deuteronomy 14. The place the Lord will choose. Well, Pastor Bill, we're not going to Jerusalem. No, we're not going to Jerusalem. Do y'all got the money? I do. I could go. Miss Sandy's almost there. What's the rest of y'all going to do if we go to Jerusalem? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not being ugly. Sell my vehicle so I can go. Look.
I can buy another one and get back.
It costs roughly $2,700 to go to Jerusalem.
Per person.
That's the problem. Whether the bigger problem is that, yeah, you can go, but Nathan's got to stay home. Yeah, that's going to work. You wouldn't be able to come home, sister, if Nathan couldn't go. You just stay over there. Just stay over there and don't come back, man. She's in now. Look, it's very important the place the Lord chooses to place his name, because you see, this is how people say that they're going to get out of keeping it. This is how people say they get out of keeping it. Well, you're not going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to Jerusalem, therefore I don't have to keep it. No, because the Hebrew word for the place is Hamakom, and there's a whole teaching on Hamakom. Hamakom is that special, intimate, secret place with him. And see, that's the other part of going to Tabernacles. If you want to really get intimate with Yeshua, you really want to be in a secret place, you've got to show up at Tabernacles, because that's the Hamakom. That's it. So, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Now, we talk a lot about tithing. Actually, we don't talk a lot about tithing. You ever wonder about that? Why I don't talk about tithing all the time? You know, you go to a lot of churches, they talk about tithing all the time. Oh, you got to tithe. That's because the man's taking the tithes. I teach you, and I expect you to do it, but I'm not taking the tithes. They go in the church checkbook, which pays for the stuff in the church. I've never taken a dime out of the Church of God, a Hungry Hearts Church Jackson, or the Hungry Hearts Church Corinth, or Hungry Hearts Ministries. My tithes go into Hungry Hearts Ministries because we have roughly $25,000 in debt from buying all the materials we buy, and my tithes go to make the credit card payment. So not only have I put my tithes in, but I have jacked up my credit report and my finance by borrowing money for the church. You think I would browbeat you more for tithing so we could get that paid down. But you know what? You got to make that decision of your own free will. But now, this is a second tithe. The first tithe was to go to Levi, right? This is what the Levite ate. So you would bring your corn, your new wine, your oil, your cows, your chickens, whatever, to the Levite. The Levite lived on that. He ate that. That's what his family ate on. I don't want them back. Once I give them to Levi, I don't want them back. He can keep them, thank you. This tithe is different. This is a different tithe. That's why we call it second tithe or feast tithe, right? Because it's a different tithe. Now look what you're supposed to do. Verse 22, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Okay, so everything that you produce from the work of your hands, you are to set aside a tenth. Don't give it to me. Don't put it in the church. You keep it and you hold it. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Okay? This tithe is to be eaten by you. I don't want Levi's tithe back when he's done with it. I want fresh new tithes. That's a joke. We're to eat this in the presence. So people say to me, well, I don't want to go out to eat all the time. Eating with the brethren is an important part of every holy day celebration.
That's right.
Bringing your tithe so that you can eat with the brethren. Why? Because we're supposed to be fellowshipping and talking about what he's done for us all year and talking about how great he is. God is providing a way for you during the Feast of Tabernacles to get out of the world for 9 whole days and go live in his kingdom. You get to live in his kingdom for 9 days with the brethren, away from the world, away from your job, away from your worries, away from your responsibilities. Why? Because you ain't going to have those in the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
You didn't get that. You're not going to have all that in the kingdom. We're going to be the people ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, not the people toiling in the fields. There's verses for that, by the way, but I'm not going there. You're to eat this at Hamakom. In the presence of the Lord. You gotta eat it in the presence of the Lord. If there's no presence of the Lord there, why are you there? There's no Hamakom spiritual experience. Why are you there? You're to eat it at that place. Why? So that you may learn to, you see that word? In the NIV, it's revere. In the Old King James, it's fear the Lord your God always. That word right there is more properly translated worship. You gotta have the respect and the adoration for his commandments. You've got to reverence him in that respect, that you show him the awe that he is due. But he also wants the worship. You're to learn how to worship the Lord your God at the Feast of Tabernacles and to eat in his presence. This is reminiscent of Exodus chapter 24, when they went up and ate the covenant meal with the God of Israel. This is what you're supposed to do. The Feast of Tabernacles is your little piece of that covenant meal that you get to experience every year for 8 days. Hamakom. In the Hamakom. This is the feast tithe. It is to be used 3 times a year when you go to the place. You use some at Passover. You use some at Pentecost. We'll use some at trumpets. We'll use some after atonement's over when we go out to eat after the fast. And then we'll use the majority of it, the bulk of it, at the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's 9 whole days, counting setup day. This is a big time of year. This is the big deal. Because this is what God says is supposed to be the big deal. I don't get to go out and live like that all the rest of the year, buy what I want and eat whatever I feel like, whenever I feel like eating it, and have somebody else serve and wait on me. No, no, the rest of the year it's back to same old, right? But this is the time when you get to experience a piece of God's kingdom, a piece of his millennial reign. If you don't save your feast tithe, you don't get that. Look, I went to the feast in 2000 to a place where the people do not really practice feast tithing. And they saved up some money, and the people we were with in the Church of God at Jackson were always trying to say they didn't have to save full tithe. they could have the trip a lot less expensively. But you're not looking at everything you're supposed to do. Yes, you can go have yourself a little vacation for a week on a lot less money than saving up a tithe. But that's not living in the kingdom for a week. It's not looking after the widow and the orphan because you didn't bring any extra to look out for anybody else. How are you supposed to support the brethren in India and Kenya if you don't have a feast tithe? How you have extra to take care of the people in need in your own congregation? No one's supposed to be left behind at the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have working age people who can work and tithe, and you've got people younger than that who can't work. They still have to go and have a good time. And you've got people that are too old to work anymore and that are retired, and their retirement income barely gets them along, barely keeps them alive. How are they supposed to go to the Feast of Tabernacles if the working age people that God is blessing with the tithe, come on, you want to tell them in Kenya, don't you? He said, we have a lot of goat herders. I said, okay, that's great. We'll be glad to help. But you got to tithe. You got to tithe the beans you grow. You got to tithe the maize that you grow. And the herders got to tithe their goats. And if you bring that tithe to the Feast of Tabernacles like you're supposed to, you'll have a lot of food. Come on. If you want God to bless you, it doesn't matter whether you're a herder in the arid part of Kenya or you're a worker in the United States' greatest economy on earth. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're on a desert island pulling fish out of the ocean or you're working at IBM for $2 million a year. You've got to tithe. Think about what kind of nation we would have at $14 trillion gross domestic product. $1.4 trillion was going into keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. $1.4 trillion going that everybody gets to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What would that do down in the hood if we were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and everybody gets to come and celebrate? Come on. If $1.4 trillion went into gospel and $1.4 trillion went into tabernacles, this would be a different country. Huh? And our gross domestic product would be a lot higher than $14 trillion. Because if we were living God's way, everybody would... You didn't get that. If we were living God's way, everybody would be blessed. From the greatest of them to the least of them, everybody would be blessed. If we put God's system in place, this country right now would be 4 times richer than it is, and the poorest among us would be wealthier than I am. But we got to follow His program. We don't get that from thinking about it. We don't get it from talking about it. We get it from living it. It's great to hear it. You got to hear it. It's great to see it. You got to see it. But you got to follow through with the action of your hands. And if you don't, you don't get the blessing. You don't get the blessing for hearing about tabernacles. You don't get the blessing from watching somebody else keep tabernacles. You get the blessing from experiencing tabernacles with your hands. Hands-on. He's a hands-on God. How can you celebrate without the tithe? You can't. You can't celebrate without money. He told you to bring in food. It was an agricultural society, right? Because he wants you to eat. Guess what? What do you do when you celebrate? You eat. We're human beings. Look at any celebration you want to. My girls like to watch these wedding shows all the time, you know, and they spend like $50,000 on a cheap wedding on some of these shows. They're eating some food, man. Let me tell you, they got some food coming on. All right, it ain't cheap. God wants you to experience his kingdom for 8 days. You can't experience his kingdom for 8 days if you don't bring your tithe. Now, I've lived this for 25 years. I've had some really bad years in that time. I've had years where my tithe was not enough. Come on. But I went anyway. You didn't hear me. I went anyway. My tithe wasn't enough. What does the psalm say? To the man that fears the Lord, to him his blessing will afford. I'm here to tell you that I have never had a bad feast, and my blessing has always afforded me, whether it was enough or it wasn't. Come on, somebody. That's shouting ground right there. No one told me about second tithe until June of my first year in the church, and I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I going to do that? After we paid for our condo, we had exactly $400 in cash, and we had no credit cards. There was no overspending. And you know, on that last day, we were still trying to spend that money up because no one let us spend our money. Opening night, they said, oh, come, let's go to dinner after the opening night service. So we go, and they started laughing when I was looking around for the check. Where's the waiter? Who's the waiter going to come? They'd already hooked it all up. It was already done. I'm looking around, and we're sitting there talking, and the other two were old, experienced church couples just kind of looking at each other and laughing. They'd already scooped the ticket on me. They scooped the ticket on me, but we walked in the door. They told the hostess, whichever one was going to pay, said the ticket's all mine. I mean, when we walked in the door, it was already over with. You didn't get that. See, when you got your tithe in your hand, you can do that kind of stuff because you can bless each other. And then instead of a competition over trying to get out of the bill, it becomes a competition over who's going to pay the bill. And I want the blessing for that ticket. Now, get your hands away. You can't have my ticket. That's mine. You can give me next time if you're good lucky. Everybody comes into a competition over who can bless the most people. That's the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah. I got them all 1 year.
1 year was a bad year for me because I was never able to spend any money. And we took everybody, went to Chinapan one afternoon, and I just went up and paid the ticket right on the front end. And they were all looking around for their ticket, asking the waitress, where's my ticket? Can I have my check, please? We want to go now. And it was too late. I had to leave early anyway, so I just scooped them all on the way out, man. I got them all. We had like 30-something people in the Chinapan that day. See, when you got tithe, you can do stuff like that. You can do stuff like that. You can be generous and be giving because you're not living on your money. You're living on God's money because you're in the kingdom for a week. Hey, this is showing you the abundance and the bounty that God is going to bless the world, the whole earth, every human being that's alive because they'll be living his way of life. You see, the blessings are withheld and the curses are flowing in because we're not living the way God said. You know, look, people say, they look at the curses and they look at the problems and they look at the cataclysms and they look at the natural disaster. Oh, there can be no God. God wouldn't let all that stuff happen. No, God told us if we live contrary to his instructions in his Bible, that's the kind of world we live in. And we decided, I'll do what I want. And guess what? Now we living in all of this junk. If we were to obey God, we wouldn't have a need for all that. Nehemiah chapter 8. These people have just come back from captivity. These people have been living in Babylon, a lot of them, their whole lives. I mean, they were in captivity 70 years. Only the oldest among them were called out of there by Nebuchadnezzar. So they must have been small people, you know, teens maybe, but most likely little children. And after 70 years, they are allowed to come back to their homeland. And they find it a complete disaster. And they assemble themselves in the ruins of Jerusalem. The gates burned, the walls broken down, everything is burned, everything that was wood was burned up. Only thing that's left are rocks and stone and brick, and all of that's been pushed over. It's rubble. The whole city's rubble. You got to think about that when you read this. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah tells the people, it's the holy day. It's Rosh Hashanah. We call it the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And he's been reading them the law. And as they were read the Torah, the law of Moses, they began to weep and cry. And the power of God hit that place. And now Ezra the scribe, who's on a high wooden platform above the people, tells them, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. It's a holy day. Don't grieve and cry and mourn. Go eat the festive food. Now see, you can't do that all year long, right? But God is telling you to do it during the feast days. So we got to learn to get in His cycle. You eat the festive food. Old King James says, eat the fat. During the holy days, and then you got to diet in between. Come on. Got to live right. Got to live right. But this is the time to celebrate. This is the time to rejoice. This is the time to go get the steaks that you want. This is the time to eat the choice food and drink sweet drinks. And then he says, send some to those who have nothing prepared. How are you going to send something to them who have nothing prepared if you don't have yourself? You see, when you sit down with your feast tide, the first thing you got to do with your family is decide reasonable abundance. We got to make sure we have enough. That's what God told you to do. He told you, save your tithe so you have enough to eat and be happy and be satisfied that you will rejoice. But you know, if you save a whole tithe, you've got more than that. Most years, you have more than that. Then you're to not just spend it on yourself, you're to look at others who are in need and you're to send to them. Because you see, on a holy day, nobody's left out. On a holy day, nobody's left out. Those who have extra. That's why I ask people, out of your abundance, out of your feast tithe, you got extra, I'm asking you to make an offering for Kenya and India. I sent it to them, telling them to spend it for the Feast of Tabernacles. I did not just send them blank money. I said, this is for you to keep the feast. They know, they keep it. You know, Josephat has to bus people in. He'll probably have 150 people come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they will come with nothing. They will come with nothing. He's got to rent rooms at a hostel. You know what a hostel is, right? And he's got to provide food. That's why I kept telling him, save up the corn. Save up a tithe. Save the feast tithe back. It'll solve a lot of that. Have the herders bring in the goats. Come on. At least you'll be able to have food. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your strength. Feast of Tabernacles is the season of your joy. Why? Because it's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. We're supposed to be joyous and happy. And that joy is going to give us strength for a year. So you got to understand this cycle. The Feast of Tabernacles is your provision for a year. The joy, the happiness that you have to overcome your circumstances. The joy and the celebration that you got to have to overcome all that junk that's going to happen to you in a year. You get it at the feast. You get it at Tabernacles and how well you celebrate it. The Levites calmed all the people saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and to drink. This is the operative part here. You come to church like they did. You have services. The power of God falls. You have the presence. You have the teaching of the word. And then you go away to eat and drink. God wants you to celebrate by eating, by drinking, by indulging in His Word, and by feeling the power of His presence. But it's a package deal. You can't pull out parts and say, I don't want those parts. We have to eat together and drink together, not necessarily alcohol, and have a good time together. And to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. As you get that revelatory word, you'll be able to understand the Bible with greater clarity and understand the way of life that it is telling you to live with greater understanding. And as you take your hands and your tithe and you live it out, it's going to bring the Bible so clear into your mind. Learning to fear the Lord always comes from living by His commandments, and this is one of His commandments to live out before Him. Now drop on down to verse 17. Then the whole company that had returned from exile built tabernacles and dwelt in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles like this. And their joy was very great. Very great. Look, I said it before, I'll say it again. If you will live out one complete year cycle of holy days the way I'm teaching you, you will never go back. Why is that? Because the joy of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and the blessing of the Lord is going to be so great in your life, you'd feel stupid to turn back. You know, when God puts so much into you that you just can't walk away. But see, you've got to do it the way I'm telling you. Because I tell you what, you keep one cycle of holy days without keeping your feast tithe, you didn't get it. You didn't get it. You've got to do it the way I'm telling you. You've got to save your tithe, bring it to holy days, and celebrate with great joy. I spend 2 months of my tithe at Passover and unleavened bread. I spend a month of my tithe at Pentecost and a month of my tithe split between trumpets and atonement. That leaves me 8 months of tithe to go to the Feast of Tabernacles with. That's a lot of money. That's a really good time. Come on, somebody. That's a good time. That's the opportunity to bless other folks. And you know what? Every time you take your tithe and you get to bless somebody else, God's going to return that to you pressed down, shaken, and running over. The measure you use is the measure you get back. Come on, somebody. If you're following God's ways and His commandments and you're doing what He says to do, He's going to give it back to you, pressed down, shaken, and running over. I don't know what kind of measure you want used at your house, but when it's talking about God measuring blessing into my house, I want the full scoop, pressed down, shaken, and running over. Day after day, from the first day to the last, that's all eight, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. We call it the Torah. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. This is what God wants from you. This is what God wants from you, to celebrate this feast with great joy. What measure are you going to use? What measure are you going to use? What measure is He going to measure back to you? Do you put a premium on God's kingdom? How important is the kingdom of Jesus Christ to you? How much do you see the vision of Jesus ruling from Jerusalem and you a part of His government? How well do you see that? Are you eager and desiring and wanting to teach this way of life to other people? Are you eager and desire to show other people what God has done in your life? Come on, somebody. I'm always eager. The people that knew me as a heathen, I want to make sure they see me as the way I am now. Because I know what kind of witness I left in the past. I want them to see the power of God in my life, that reprobate idiot they knew in the way back, they can now see me walking around like the man of Gadara, dressed and in my right mind. Come on, somebody. I want them to see that. I want them to see the power of the kingdom of God living in me. Feast of Tabernacles is how we demonstrate that. Matthew chapter 22. This is a parable about His kingdom. This is a parable about His kingdom. Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." You know, Tabernacles is called the wedding feast. Amen. "He sent His servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused." I cannot tell you how many invitations we've mailed out over the years that people have refused. This year we mailed out more than 150 feast planners. "Then He sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready.'" Now look, I can tell these people weren't from the South. Because if you tell people from the South that the barbecue is on, you'll have to beat them away with a stick. "But they paid no attention, and one went off, one to his field, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.'" That's us. That's us. "So the servants went out to the streets and they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." That's us. Do you want to go? Do you want to be there? You see, how you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you're showing God right here. You're showing God right here how much you want it. Are you too busy? Is your business going to keep you away from the Feast of Tabernacles? You got land or fields or whatever that's going to step between you and keeping God's feast? Because whatever it is, you're putting yourself in the place of those who refuse to come. The Feast of Tabernacles is how you show God how much you want His kingdom and how much you want to be a part of it. I didn't make this up. I read it to you out of God's Word. Not one little piece, phrase, twisted into mean something it doesn't mean. Passage on passage in context. The Feast of Tabernacles is a big deal to God. He's going to plague the countries that don't come. Don't think He's not going to plague the people that don't come. You want to know how serious it gets? But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? I always had a problem with that until I found out that the clothing was provided on entrance. Didn't matter how you were dressed when they brought you in, there was a room where everyone was to put on the wedding garments. See, the king provided the garments. The garment is your praise. Isaiah 66, the garment of praise. The garment of praise. The garment of praise at the feast of joy. Then the king told the attendant, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Great God, we just thank You and praise You and glorify You. We lift You up and exalt You this day. Adonai Yeshua, we ask that You be glorified in here, magnified above the heavens and glorified beyond the stars, and yet right here touching every person. I'm asking, Lord, that You quicken the word into the hearts and the minds of every person, that they feel a demonstration of Your Spirit's power to know that this is real, this is true, this is right, this is what You want. And I'm asking that You would give every one of them the courage of their convictions to keep this feast like none other. That the Feast of Tabernacles in 2010 in Jackson, Tennessee will be the most greatly celebrated Feast of Tabernacles that has ever been in the history of mankind. We just ask it in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.